being a prophet and a miracle worker to help his daughter because of all the other miracles that Jesus did. There's a good hope, perhaps, that he could help his daughter. But she was at the brink of death, and now it seemed as though it was too late. But I have to think that as Jairus is hearing this word from Jesus, calling this woman daughter, saying that she has been saved through faith, pronouncing peace over her, shalom, as Sandra spoke of a minute ago, the life's blessing, security, let this be unto you the abundant life that God intends for his people. It seems that hope was welling up, I have to think, in the heart of Jairus. Could it be that this isn't the end? Could it be that this is not the worst of times, that this man still can do something? Jesus responds immediately to the man. He hears what they're talking about, what had happened, the girl had died, and he says simply, "Do not fear, do not be afraid, only believe." We've seen quite a bit about people reacting in fear in this context in Mark's gospel. The disciples were afraid during that storm on the lake. You remember that? They were terrified. But they were even more afraid when Jesus spoke and stilled the storm. There it says they feared a great fear because they started to get an idea of who this man is and ask that question, who is this? Who is this? And they were recognizing that only God has that kind of authority over nature. So they were afraid. Remember, then he came across the lake with the disciples, and the people in the region were afraid of this man who was demon-possessed, who no one could chain. And then when Jesus casts out the demons from the man and the pigs run down into the sea, the people are afraid. And Jesus, they ask Jesus to leave their area. They're afraid of who he must be. And they can't take the light. They can't stand near him. Please, go away. Leave us. Leave us alone. The woman who was healed right here in this context bowed before Jesus in fear and in trembling. She was recognizing something about who he is, and that seems that there's a reverence, there's a hopefulness in her response. It's recognizing that God's in this, and that God is at work. And then Jairus gets this news. At that very moment, his daughter had died. Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Only believe." Would have been the greatest fear of Jairus. That as he was going to this one man who could heal his daughter, that he would be too late. And that his daughter would die before they could get back to her. Death is an enemy. It's an enemy as old as the fall. Remember that when God put the man and the woman in the garden and he gave them everything that they needed. He gave them one rule: don't eat of the fruit of the tree, and the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Disobedience, human sin, brought death into the world. Paul spoke about that in Romans chapter 5 when he said, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned." A little bit further on in chapter 6, he says, "The wages of sin is death." Thank the Lord for the second half of that verse, right? "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Jesus came to provide an answer to our greatest need. To provide an answer to the curse, to find a way, to provide a way, rather, for humans to be reconciled to God. To make it possible to have victory, even over death. In that great resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, toward the end of the chapter, Paul says in verses 54 and following, he said, "When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus says, don't be afraid. Only believe. I watched a webinar on my computer this week on the subject of discipleship. And it was pretty interesting because the speaker was talking about discipleship largely from this perspective of faith. He said, discipleship is really the process of moving from unbelief to belief in more and more areas of our life. He says, trusting Christ and in His finished work for our salvation, that's only the beginning. And then we must increasingly submit our lives to Him. Different areas of our life as He brings them to light and recognize that His lordship needs to reign in that area of our life as well. We can trust Him. We can believe Him. We can take Him at His word that His way is really the best way. Jesus says to Jairus, don't be afraid. Only believe. It's interesting, it may be surprising, that some of the most striking examples of faith in the New Testament aren't from the Jews responding to Jesus and believing in Him, but to Gentiles, right? Like the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. She never sees a miracle other than Jesus knowing what it seems like no man could possibly know. And as she hears Him and listens to Him, she believes Him and recognizes that He's the Messiah and brings word to her village, and those people hear and believe. No miracles in Samaria in John chapter 4. But then we read other cases where unless people would see a sign, they wouldn't believe. Even Thomas, who had been with Jesus for so long, after Jesus was crucified, said, unless I can see the nail prints in His hand and put my hand into His side, I will not believe. Show it to me, then I'll believe. Faith is believing God, taking Him at His word. And a great illustration to me is this little story in Luke chapter 7 where a centurion, a Roman, sends for Jesus. And as Jesus is even approaching his area, he goes out to meet Jesus and says that his servant is sick. But he's not worthy to have Jesus to come into his house. He said, just say the word, Lord, and he'll be healed. Just say the word. You don't have to come. You don't have to lay hands on him. You don't have to anoint him with oil. Just say the word, and I believe it. You'll heal him. And Jesus said, I've not seen such faith in Israel. Yeah. Jairus was bringing Jesus to his daughter. His faith was a little bit different because there was no way Jairus was going to let Jesus out of his sight. Right? He knew that this man could do healings, or at least he hoped, and he was going to bring him to his daughter so that he could touch her, so that he could heal her, so that he could bring life to her. He had a level of faith, but not in the same way. But now she had died. Could there still be hope? At another funeral, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. If we really believe that is true, and Jesus proved it by raising from the dead himself, if we believe that is true, that changes everything for those who will put their trust in him. That's the main idea here, that if Jesus is who he claimed to be, then we can take him at his word. We can trust Him even in the most hopeless situation. We see Jesus speaking to Jairus and going with him to his home. When they arrive there, the mourners are there. And even poor people were required to have at least two flute players and one professional mourner to be present when someone died in the family. And the flute players would be playing, the professional mourner would be wailing and crying aloud, just so that people would know the grief that the family was experiencing. And it seems that's what's happening here, and we kind of get a hint of that by how quickly they switch when Jesus speaks. Because one minute they're wailing and crying, Jesus says, "Why all the commotion? She's not dead, she's only sleeping." And then they begin to laugh at Jesus. Right? They weren't believing Him. They weren't hearing His word. They weren't believing that Jesus was the promised Messiah. That's for sure. And notice His response in verse 40. He put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, just that small group of disciples that He brought, Peter, James, and John, and they went into where the child was. This was apparently a big house. This guy was a synagogue ruler. Right? Most houses were just one room, but apparently they went into another room inside the house where the girl was. And Jesus speaks. I don't blame you, Daniel, for having trouble with that word, because I'm not exactly sure of the right translation either, and I studied Hebrew for 12 years. So, the word is actually Aramaic, right? And this is just one more indication of the authenticity. This is an eyewitness account. About five or six times in his gospel, Mark uses the Aramaic word that Jesus spoke in a particular situation. This is one. And he gives us the translation, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And the phrase there is apparently it's a very tender one. It seems as though it was a kind of phrase that mothers would typically use to wake up their daughters in the morning. They would say, "Wake up, little girl, wake up. Come on, sleepyhead." You know, that kind of a tender way of address. And Jesus spoke with just a small group of eyewitnesses present in the room, and took the girl by the hand, and she got up and began walking. She didn't just open her eyes. She got up, got out of bed, started walking around, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And then, surprisingly, He strictly charges them in verse 43 not to make it known and to give her something to eat. Now, you think about the contrast here. Remember back in chapter 5, verse 19, across the lake, the demon-possessed man is set free from that legion of demons. And in that context, as he's set free, he wants to go with Jesus. And Jesus said, no. You go back to your own people and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. You go back to your own people. Go home. Go to your own people and you tell them. Here, He tells these people not to say anything. Not to make it known. Think about that. Well, what's going on here? We see that Jesus seems to be controlling those among the Jews who would hear this most shocking example of His power in raising someone from the dead. Well, remember what's going on in the story of Jesus. Jesus did not come to win a popularity contest. He didn't come simply to have people follow Him and to have masses of crowds that were excited about His presence, even recognizing Him as the Messiah. Because humans had a problem that had to be dealt with, and that problem is sin. Jesus came with the intention of going to the cross, and he had a timetable, he had a plan, and everything had to unfold exactly as he intended. Think about the story here, this scene. I kind of entitled it the Tale of Two Daughters, because you have the one woman who's healed. Jesus calls her daughter. This daughter who dies and then is raised to life. And you think about this difficulty that people have in recognizing who Jesus is and responding to him. We might explain it by something else called the Tale of Two Lazaruses. That's not a very common name in the Bible. It only happens really in two contexts in the entire Bible, the name Lazarus. One was a story that Jesus told of a rich man and a poor man. The poor man was named Lazarus, and he died, and the rich man died as well. Lazarus was taken to a place called Abraham's bosom, a place of rest and blessing. The rich man dies and goes to Hades and is torment. In torment and suffering. And there's a gulf between them, but the rich man is able to speak to Abraham and says, "Send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water and wet my tongue." And Abraham says, "No, there's a gulf between us. There's no passing over." And he said, "Well, then send Lazarus back to warn my four brothers so that they don't come to this place of torment." And that kind of brings us to the point of that parable when Abraham says that if they have Abraham, they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe even if someone raises from the dead. Of course, Jesus was talking about what he would do later, that he would raise from the dead, and they wouldn't, and still people wouldn't believe. Right? That faith is something that has to be given to the hearts of men. As Thomas even struggled after he heard the report of Jesus' resurrection. Right? The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, nor can he understand them, because they're spiritually discerned, the Scripture says. So we see this idea that this girl being raised from the dead in itself wouldn't necessarily prove to the people that saw it, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's God incarnate, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God among us. In fact, well, how do we know that it wouldn't? Well, the other Lazarus comes in at that point. Remember the other story of Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha? And Lazarus was sick. This is in John chapter 11. And Mary and Martha send for Jesus to come, that the one who you love, our brother is sick. And Jesus intentionally delayed for 2 days. And then by the time he gets back to Mary and Martha, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. He was already in the grave. And as Jesus is there, he's speaking. Oh, my! There's some parallels here, because they said, "Oh, Lord, you're too late. If you had only been here, you could have healed our brother. You could have saved him." And these people are saying to Jairus, "It's too late. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter is dead." Well, we see in that story of in Lazarus in Bethany in John chapter 11 that Jesus speaks very simply, "Lazarus, come forth." And the Scripture just tells us that he who was dead, he had been 4 days in the tomb, came forth alive. They had to unbind his grave garments from his hands and from his feet. He brought him to life. Well, surely everyone who saw that, everyone who heard about it, would believe in Jesus, right? No. They plot all the more to kill him. And in fact, not only do they plot to kill him, they want to kill Lazarus. They want to get rid of this guy because he's evidence. He's something that they just can't deal with, that they can't explain. They plot to kill him. They would not believe. Don't bother why bother the teacher anymore? Well, if he was just a teacher, that would have been a good question. But he's the resurrection and the life. He's God who became a man. Jesus wasn't late when he came to Lazarus' tomb. His timing was just perfect when he delayed for those 2 days. He wasn't late in getting to the house of Jairus. His timing was just perfect. What did Doug Wood always used to say? God's never in a hurry and never late. Well, he wasn't in a hurry, and he was not late. He arrived at just the right time to do this miracle, which would solidify and deepen the faith of his disciples, and perhaps the faith of these parents and this girl who walked through it with them. It wasn't time for others to see. He keeps the crowd small, puts the others out. Only Jesus and the parents and the small group of disciples are there. And he gives her life. Well, the other people who are outside, when they see this girl walk out, they have to deal with that. And they would probably think something like, oh, what do you know? Jesus is right. She was just sleeping. Right? Like the man who was in a psychiatric hospital because he thought he was dead. And that no matter how much the psychiatrist talked to him, he couldn't talk him out of it, that you're not dead. And he said, oh, I'm dead. And he said, well, let me ask a question. Do dead men bleed? And the guy said, no, of course not. Everyone knows that. Dead men don't bleed. So he took a pin and he stuck it in the man's finger and he started bleeding. And he said, what do you know? Dead men do bleed. Well, these people would not believe, no matter how compelling the evidence was. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that? That truth changes everything. If Jesus is who he claimed to be, we can take him at his word and we can trust him in even the most hopeless situation. Mark has been telling the story of Jesus in a way that reveals the answer to the question the disciples had in the boat. Who is this? He's been showing us who Jesus is and inviting us to follow him. The price has been paid. The gift has been offered. Has your heart been opened to reach out your hand to receive the gift of the King? Put your trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. That's the door to heaven. The ticket's been purchased. The price has been paid. The gift is being offered. And your part is to receive it. And for those who have put their trust in him, there might be an area in your life that's been difficult for you to trust him, to surrender to him. Maybe it's stewardship of your finances. I mean, how can I afford to give? And what's all this about 10%? He says, don't be afraid. Only trust me. In fact, about that, he says, test me in this. How's that for an invitation? Maybe you have health issues that you or someone you love is dealing with. Maybe you got a bad report from a doctor. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Only trust me. Maybe you have a prodigal son or daughter or another loved one who's far from the Lord and seemingly in bondage to the enemy, and you fear for their soul, for their eternity. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Only believe. Trust me. Keep telling them the truth. Keep praying for them. He said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. It could be that you have friends or family in Texas or cleaning up after Harvey or in Florida that are staring down the barrel at Irma. He says, don't be afraid. Trust me. I'm in control. I can bring good out of every situation. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Lord of creation. All authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. Do you believe it? Think about what it means. It changes everything. Let's look to Him in prayer. Our Father, we are so thankful for the amazing grace.